If you title sermons, title the sermon today, God's Judgment is Sure and Just. I want to open with two lines from two different movies that I've seen in the past. Perhaps you've seen it as well. There's the movie that I've quoted from in the past, The Shawshank Redemption. I've seen that movie several times. If you've seen the movie, Shawshank Redemption, you know that in Warden Norton's office, he has a little vault in the side of the wall where he's stashing his illegally gained monies. But on the front, remember the plaque, Judgment Cometh, and that right soon. And if you've seen the movie, you can immediately picture the scene. And that plaque always is over that vault, Judgment Cometh, and that right soon. And if you've seen the movie, you know eventually it came to Judge Norton. That scene I want to use today as a springboard, as one of those lines that I will use to talk about judgment. There's another scene of a movie that came out in 2003. It's a Western called Open Range with Robert Duvall and Kevin Costner. If you've seen that movie, the bad guys, as they're always pictured in most Westerns, are out to kill the good guys. And there's that scene where one of the guys, one of the bad guys, we'll call him, has been shot by Robert Duvall and Kevin Costner. And as he's dying, Robert Duvall, playing the character of Boss, tells that man, best that you make peace with your bad deeds. Best that you make peace with your bad deeds. In other words, come clean before you die for what you've done. Brethren, judgment is coming on the whole world. And it is coming probably sooner than sometimes we think. As George Will wrote in that article, with the economic situation, we cannot keep kiting these things forward. It's been a bull market, and it continues to be a bull market. And it is what I call continue to be a bull market for the nation's sins as they rise. If you read what I wrote on Tuesday night and then followed up on Wednesday, the sins are increasing across the land. And the indifference to God is increasing across the land. I had a conversation recently with a few church members, a few of the church members. And one of the church members was simply asking me, when do you think God brings His judgment? How full, in essence, do we think that the sins need to be before God brings about judgment on the land? I want to share some thoughts with you today. If you take notes, you can just kind of title this, Seven Thoughts, 7 Points, Seven Thoughts, what have you. Thought number one, the wheels of justice move very slow in our world today, does it not? Justice is hard to find. Justice is hard to acquire. Justice is hard to get. If you, as I've said different times over the years, especially now, if you now are in a situation where you are seeking justice over a matter in our civil court systems or criminal court systems, you're probably going to get disappointed much of the time. Many times, judgment doesn't even get served. The scales of justice, Lady Justice, holding the balance equal scales, really doesn't exist anymore. There's that song that we've sang. Our songbooks are here on the table. There's a song in there. It's page, I almost thought I'd remember the page. I should have wrote it down. But it's done from Psalms 89, verse 46. Psalms 89, verse 46, the whole song is built from that verse. I've been singing that song since I was a little 8-year-old boy in the Church of God. How long, eternal, hide thou away? When will thy wrath not burn like a fire? How long, O Lord, will you hide your wrath, your anger? How long until you intervene in this world's affairs? Many of us, I look around this room, I see not only age by years, but I see age of long length in the modern Church of God. And I see all of us that's been around for decades here in this room, and we, decade after decade, probably have asked that ourselves, how long, O Lord, until you settle the balance of justice with all that's going on in this world? That's thought number one. And justice can seem to move so slow in our world today. If you've been watching the news this week, another very, very, very sad story. Tragic. Molly Tibbetts up in Iowa, 20 years old, brutally murdered. What if it was your daughter? We have two daughters. And it's hard to fathom the kind of evil that we're seeing more of across this land. When will God require payment? When will God require restitution for these sins that are mounting across the land? I said something in one of the blogs that I wrote this week. If you read it, I firmly believe we are now in the last age of man's rebellion against God. And if you want to know what that looks like more and more, just read again Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 gives a clear picture more and more of the very society that we find ourselves living in now. Thought number two. If you take notes and title this points or thought, whatever. Thought number two I had. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11. Solomon. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because justice is not carried out anymore even the way it once was, it is more and more in the hearts of men to do evil. There is no doubt a great sense in the land that the criminal mind, evil that is flourishing more and more, feels it has a certain immunity to prosecution. Do I need to mention what's called sanctuary cities? Do I need to call them out publicly because they have announced publicly and boasted about it, San Francisco, that they are a city of refuge for that type of criminality that exists? Where have we come to? What have we come to? That a city would make its boast of protecting a criminal element. Iniquity, bad deeds are running more and more rampant because there is, brethren, no fear of reprisal. We send them across the border. They come right back. They commit more crimes. We send them back across the border. They come back, commit more crimes. Last Saturday, August the 18th, a few years ago, down in Laurel, Mississippi, our daughter Jessica and Ben, our son-in-law, were in the city of Laurel, headed to church, and got, we call it T-bone, some illegals hit right behind the door where Jessica, our daughter, sat. The vehicle went spinning off the road like a top and hit a sweet gum tree about a foot in diameter right in Jessica's door. She took two tremendous licks and came out without a broken bone. There was no doubt that God intervened for her. There's probably nothing done to those illegals. So much of what I say is for you, the congregation. I really don't care so much of the time whether the public out here on a website hear what I've got to say, but I want the congregations that I serve to always know where I stand on these matters and to ask yourself, where do you stand? Thought number three. Justice delayed is not justice denied. Sometimes we think there's no justice, and there's no justice in the land. And we don't get justice personally so much of the time in situations that we feel like we've been cheated ourselves out of proper justice. And believe you me, if you're a human being and you're living in the world we live in now, you're going to feel so much of the time that you didn't get justice. Now, the sad thing is, a side point is, sometimes it's a sad thing in the church of God with a brother or sister that we think, well, we didn't get justice because we didn't get to extract a pound of flesh off that brother or sister for some grievance that we've got against them, that they owe me an apology and they haven't given me an apology. Does that bring it down to a very fine focus for all of us? Justice in society is more and more not only delayed, but non-existent. When we have politicians who are not even themselves holding themselves accountable for their own right and wrongs, and we've got a government that's more and more operating, almost it seems, with impunity against their own judgments. Thought number three, as I said, justice delayed is not justice denied. We find in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush, in one day. When justice does come from God, it will be swift and it will be sure. The conversation that I was having with some of the church members recently, and one of them in particular, how long do you think before God, in essence, has had enough? And I simply made the statement, only God knows when those sins are full enough in his mind to bring judgment. You may ask, why are you bringing this sermon today? Are we aware of where we are right now in the Holy Day plan? We're near trumpets, which represents what? A time of judgment. We are coming to that final fall Holy Day season, which pictures first judgment is coming. And the Day of Trumpets is all about a picture of judgment, God's judgment being poured out. You hear about the seven trumpet blasts, seven bowl judgments? Those of you who will be in Fulton on trumpets, and we will be holding combined services on the Day of Trumpets there again at 1:30 for Birmingham and Tupelo, I will speak more to this subject even then on the Day of Trumpets there in Fulton. Thought number four that I had. Get up that morning, like I said, I got up, these thoughts were in my head, and men, you who write or speak or whatever, even ladies, if you write something, you know how it is. You've got to write when it's there, it's coming. And the thoughts were coming into my head, and I went to my special place that I go to, and I started writing. And the thought number four that I had, God's justice is not always swift again, but it is always sure. Never fails to be sure. And God will exact his justice. He will bring judgment, and that will be when he determines, not us, when that time frame is. I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. No need to turn there. I'm sure that most of you have, as they say, cut your spiritual teeth on the story of the flood and Noah. You should know the story of Noah, the flood, and all that very well. But just to quote from one verse from it, the story of the flood, God has already told Noah to prepare for a flood to come. And you find in verse 3 of Genesis 6, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive, that is, abide with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I used to read that personally, and I think a lot of us, and there's always been a lot of, you might say, conversation, debate about what God was really saying. I used to think personally it was more to do with God said, okay, I'm going to give man only 120 years of lifespan. Well, he did, but yet I've come to see and understand what was God really saying here in verse 3. He started the clock ticking. He gave 120 years of a grace period for repentance to make peace, the world at that time, with their bad deeds, because judgment is coming soon. See, we know in Scripture that to God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. See, time to God doesn't mean the same thing as time to us. We think when the millennium is over, the 1,000 years, and it says there in Revelation 20 that Satan and his are released for a short season, and we sit back and think, well, that means a short time. Well, to God, it might be 100 years. We don't know how long that short season is. Time is of not the same consequence to God as it is to us. We sit around, how long eternal, how thou what? How long until you act with your judgment? And yet, to God, God has it all figured out. But he told them, that generation at that time, and you can go back and study the story again, one of the chief things that God was so displeased with was the constant violence of that age, among many other things. What are we seeing more and more in this age we're living in? More and more violence, violent behavior. You ever hear of road rage? I frankly do not remember, and those of us who are older, and those of us who are older, to share with those of you who are younger, 50, 60 years ago, we really didn't have hardly much road rage. Well, why are we having so much road rage now? Because one thing is, the bottom line is, people's character is not what it once was. And people don't show the same tolerance for one another, the same long-suffering nature to one another. They're not near as forgiving to one another. And that's rubbing off on us in the church as well. That's a subject for Christian living for another time. But God gave them 120 years to what? Make peace with their bad deeds. To repent. God's giving us a grace period right now. The whole world is having a grace period to get their act together, to make peace with their bad deeds, to repent. Sinful humanity. The clock started ticking. And this is in actuality what God was saying to Noah. I've started the clock ticking. And 120 years, time will be up. If you want a good chapter in the Bible again, this subject of judgment is so huge. If you want a good Bible study this week of a chapter in the Bible, and I call it the time's up, in essence, that's what it says, Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7. Basically, I've referred to it always and others as time's up. When God says, I've had enough, in essence. And that's the chapter where you find they'll throw their gold and silver in the street. That chapter 7 of Ezekiel is a very good Bible study, because it's what George Will was writing about. We cannot keep pushing the limits of this debt and thinking that the piper won't be paid. Judgment is coming. And that's what he was trying to bring out in the article. And those who think we've got all these insulations against a collapse. $10 trillion wealth evaporated, as he said, with that last great crash when Lehman Brothers collapsed. And we well remember, do we not, 2008. We stood, just as a side point, I remember our president, George Bush. I personally took stock of the look in his eyes and face. We stood on the precipice of a Great Depression. We stood right on the precipice at that time. And guess when these things happened, brethren? Go back. All these things have seemed to happen when? In the month of judgment, the month of Tishri. I'll be saying something about that on trumpets, because trumpets is in the month of Tishri, which is the month of judgment. And that's where we're now approaching. How close are we to God's judgment? We find, and I had a thought number five, I call it. My thought number five, sitting alone that day, putting this message together. Above all, I thought, God is a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. We never should forget that. God is, most of all, a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. But we do not test His love and mercy and forgiveness beyond limits. We find in Ezekiel 18, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 30 and 32. If you have time, you can turn there. Verse 30. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Verse 31. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourself, what? A new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? It's a plea from God. His love for Israel. His love for us. Why should you die? Verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. Repent that you may have life and life evermore. That is a very passionate plea from God Himself. In that movie, Open Range, when the character of Boss Spearman, played by Robert Duvall, tells the man who is dying, the bad guy, time to make peace. You need to make peace with your bad deeds. God has given us in the church now. We are being given a grace, period, right now. Each and every one of us, to what? Come to a peace with God. As individuals, we are being given that time frame to make peace with God. And making peace with God, ourself, means coming to surrender, obedience, submission, and loving God, obeying God. This is the peace that will also bring us rest. We will never find rest unless we find that peace with God. To make repentance is peace with your past. Repentance is coming to peace with your past, knowing that you've been forgiven, knowing that you have repented, and knowing God has wiped those sins away and those iniquities. That is what true peace is. And then living under the grace and love and mercy and forgiveness of God poured out through Jesus Christ. This is the peace that we all should live under and with every day. God says, as we well know, should in 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I love this verse by Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, that not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires that all flesh eventually come to repentance. And again, let me throw this out, no pun intended. Do we not all beam with confidence and boldness, knowing that God has put in our minds and hearts the plan of salvation as it is pictured through all the holy days even. And that we now can be recipients of that wonderful, beautiful plan of action, and we can trek through each year those holy days as we're about to go through the final holy days, the final plan of salvation, and once again have it brought to our remembrance of what God lays out in detail through each step of those holy days and what they picture. Brethren, we know if you throw away the Sabbath, the holy days, you've thrown away so much of the blueprint. My wife just heard yesterday on the radio a preacher say, he pulled the Sabbath again out of the ten and said, that's the one of the ten we don't have to keep, right? She's telling me about that coming up to church this morning. You just take the Sabbath, he said, a preacher now, you just pull the Sabbath out, that's the one we don't have to keep. And you all probably know the arguments they use. They're arguments, not scriptural arguments, again. Thought number six that I had, God always seeks justice, not vengeance. Man seeks vengeance. God doesn't seek vengeance. God seeks justice. And there's a big difference in justice and vengeance. When we've been wronged by someone, And it doesn't matter who that person is. When we have been wronged by anyone, no matter who it is, a mate, a church member, a neighbor, a relative, it doesn't matter who it is. Justice always seeks the right and to do the right thing. And if a big dose of forgiveness is needed, it will apply that. Vengeance does what? It seeks to do what? Have its way. There's a big difference in vengeance and justice. And God is a God of justice, not vengeance. How can we not think about the story of James and John as they were early on called the sons of thunder? Have you ever pondered why they were called the sons of thunder? It becomes, should in our minds, should be very evident why they would have been nicknamed that early on. They weren't converted yet. They were not yet to the point of conversion, but they were called the sons of thunder. No doubt, these two men had a temperament, and they were full of passion. Their temper could rise, and they weren't always in charge of that temper. We find in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, just pull a verse out of the story. Christ was denied at that point from coming to that certain city to teach or to preach. And it infuriates James and John. They're not converted yet. And we find in verse 54, they look at Christ and they say, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Every time I picture that, I picture I'm there. And I'm thinking, you just see the passion, and Lord, you got this, or we got this. Let's call fire down. Because they knew the story of Elijah. You remember the captain of 50, and they come to Elijah the first time. They're destroyed. Second one comes. Captain of his 50. Oh, man of God, if you be a man of God, come down from that Mount Carmel. If I be a man of God, let fire come down and destroy you. It does. You know, I've always loved to say, by the time the captain of 50 and the third captain of 50 and them came, he was like, oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Please don't send that fire down on us. You know the story. So here they were thinking in a very carnal way. What did they want, brethren? They were seeking what? Vengeance. They weren't after justice. They were after vengeance. The same as Jonah, just a reference to Jonah. Jonah was not after true justice for Nineveh. He was after vengeance. Because the Assyrians, and this was the capital, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. These were Israel's worst enemies, and he had been sent to teach them or tell them, you've got to repent. He wanted vengeance. Because there's no telling how many they had slaughtered of his people over time. He couldn't even fathom the idea of God's justice being poured out in what? Love, mercy, forgiveness. Christ's response there in Luke 9, you can just picture Jesus Christ, can you not? He probably stopped. He probably gave them a long look. There's no doubt that night when Peter denied him three times, and it says there that Christ looked at Peter, and Peter went out and cried his eyes out because what he had done had hit him. He knew what he had done. He had denied the very Messiah. Christ probably gave James and John this look. And then he said, verse 55 and 56 of Luke 9, but he turned and he rebuked them and said, do you not know what manner of spirit you are of? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Again, God's justice calls for what? Repentance and salvation. I spoke here 2 weeks ago on the good news of salvation. I'm speaking today on the subject of judgment. I will wind up speaking on the subject of judgment more on the Day of Trumpets because of the time frame that it represents. Thought number 7. You know, as I told my wife this morning, I hope all of you understand this deeply. You really cannot hear God the way you need to hear Him until you're in the still and the silence of the moment. To find that stillness of the day, that moment, whether it's early morning, late night, whenever it is, that you just shut everything else out like Elijah in that cave and that still small voice that he heard. And it's no doubt what that voice is in our minds and hearts. It's the very Spirit of God, the teacher. All of you know by now, I hope, how I love the story of the teacher. Christ, if I don't go, the teacher will not come. Of how teacher Annie Sullivan came to Ivy Green, and for 50 years, where would Helen have been without teacher Annie Sullivan? Where would we be without the Holy Spirit? The teacher, the comforter, the empowerment, and on it goes. Thought number 7. Ultimately, we find that God will bring His judgment. When we think of judgment sometimes, and we think sometimes maybe in connecting judgment with God, I think sometimes we kind of lose sight of something very important that we remember in our personal life and the world. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." In verse 8, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." There can be no greater truism that we basically always suffer that from what we do and the result of it. Every day we get up, none of us can ever deny it. Every day we get up, from the moment we wake up to we lay down to go to sleep that night, we are making choices all during that day. Some of those choices are little choices. Some of those choices are greater choices. You may wake up thinking, "Well, what did I eat this morning?" And there's some mornings I wake up and I want that steak, egg, and cheese bagel that McDonald's makes. You wake up and you've got a day's agenda in front of you. And you're going to make different decisions that day. Some of them small decisions, some of them greater decisions. And yet, it comes down to, and I say basically, because we have time and chance, we have factors outside of our control, we all know and understand that. But by and large, our life is a composite and made up of the choices we've made. And if you live long enough, if you live into older age, see, I'm being very nice to a lot of us in this room. If you live, I didn't say old age, I said older age. So if you live into older age and you look back on your life, you're going to realize at the end of that life that pretty much in general, your life was based on the choices you made. That's why you teach your children, parents, this was small children as you raise them, you teach them to make the best choices with all things. You know, Ron and I feel like, and if you're a grandparent with small grandchildren, you know how this goes too. And if you, you know, had grandchildren, they're grown now, you've been there. But you find out that you kind of recycle back through with grandchildren when they're young. You're kind of being that accessory and helping to raise the grandchildren too. And so Ron and I are feeling like we're kind of starting over again, right? And Gracie is learning that when Pop and Mimi tell her something, that's just as much as Mommy and Daddy telling her something. And I'm saying, don't pull no punches, Mimi. Make sure we want Gracie to grow up very responsible and accountable, as we do Samuel and Nathan. Brethren, we're responsible ourselves so much of the time for tipping the scales of justice in our favor or against ourselves. Turn to Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. Jeremiah, chapter 2. Some words here from the prophet. As Jeremiah was sent to Judah, the house of Judah, his beloved nation, that word is odious message. He was sent to tell all of his people how bad they were, and about all their bad deeds, and about all the need to make peace with their bad deeds, and to repent and turn back to God. And if you know the story of Jeremiah, he had many conversations with God. He was in a very, very difficult calling. But we find in Jeremiah chapter 2, if you drop down to verse 14, "Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? Notice that. Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him, verse 15, and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the people of, I don't know how to pronounce that. I'm just going to skip those two words so y'all won't accuse me of butchering those two words. Verse 17. Have you not brought this on yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God, when he led you in the way? And now why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Shihor, or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you. Your backslidings will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is in an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. These words by Jeremiah the prophet long ago to his nation of Judah apply to the nation today, the world today, and any of us today in the church of God. Our own backslidings reprove us. Our own sins correct us. Our own rebuke comes from our own transgressions and sins and iniquities. It's called penalties. A dash of child rearing again for young parents raising young children. Teach your children that penalties will always be exacted for wrongdoing. Always, without exception. We as adults, God does not let off the hook when we transgress against Him. God forgives. This is a vital point that all of us should always remember. God will always forgive when repentance is in place and granted. But He does not remove the penalties from what we've done. He didn't remove the penalty of David. He forgave David for those heinous sins. But when the God of heaven tells King David after bitter repentance that David had, and he says, but the sword will not depart from your household because of what you have done. David had to bear the penalties right down to his death at 70 years of age. And let me say again, that 70 years of David was a long, hard 70. David had lived a hard 70 years. You talk about Job 14 again, I was quoting from 2 weeks ago, where Job speaks of life as a hard service. David's life of 70 years was hard service. Because if you know the full story of David, his life was full of trials and tests and turmoils and enemies after him. Sons trying to take his throne. Saul chastening for years before he became king. On and on it goes. Would you say David was ready for a rest? Let's go back to the Bible, to another classic story. It's a classic story of a heinous sin committed, of someone who sinned in such a way, and he had no fear of God, and he completely caused his own problems. He was completely reaping what he himself had sown. A story in the Bible that even after it was pointed out to him, he still tried to make excuses. The story of Cain. Go back to that. Genesis chapter 4. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Let's pick up on the story of Cain. Genesis 4. I'll just pick the story up. You know how they were both told he unable to make their sacrifices. And Cain was not willing to make the type of sacrifice that God had asked him to make. That's just kind of setting the story up. So we pick the story up in verse 6 of Genesis 4. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. We find quickly early on here that God, who was the Logos, who was this? Who was the Lord of the Old Covenant? Who was the God of the Old Covenant? Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word, the I Am. Telling here, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. In other words, the choice is yours to make. You're accountable. You will reap what you sow. The principle that Paul brings out in Galatians 6 again. The principle runs throughout as a thread throughout the Bible. We know that today, do we not? Good to have our young college students back with us today. If they do not apply themselves this coming year in their studies, they've got careers in mind. They've got careers they want to pursue. If they do not, what, pursue by doing the hard work and labor that it takes to pursue any endeavor worthwhile to pursue, then they're going to reap what they sow, are they not? If you sow hardly any application toward achieving something, you're going to get back very little. Picking back up in the story, verse 8. Cain talked with Abel, as we know, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel's brother and he killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, what a flippant attitude. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Now keep in mind, brethren, the talk was already given to Cain before he killed Abel. Did he listen? Not at all. He was warned. He was told, in essence, to repent. Verse 12. "When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and vagabond you shall be on the earth." And then verse 13. "And Cain said to the Lord, Oh, my punishment is greater than I can bear." Well, whose fault is it? You. You, as he had already been told clearly before the heinous crime of murder was committed against his brother, you should rule over your passions, your temperament. And yet, what do we see here? We see an attitude of, "I don't deserve this," do we not? Verse 14, "Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will try to kill me." And then God said, verse 15, to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." We see no repentance with Cain. We see no contrition. We see nothing that would give us any evidence that he's holding himself accountable for what's happened to him. And yet the principle runs everywhere through the whole Word of God. We bring so much on our own self. We bring so much down on our own head and so many penalties because we don't always make the right choices. Is the world, is the nation going to be blessed that we live in now? Are they going to receive blessings for more and more turning with indifference and mockery and derision at the things of God? Judgment is coming. And it may be coming sooner than most even realize it. Remember when I read the scripture from Isaiah 9, it happens fast with God. 120 years, no doubt, God gave a generation of Noah's time to have time to repent. And in the end, when it happened pretty fast, didn't it? Happened pretty fast. Do you not read the prophecies? One will be, two will be in the field, two will be on the rooftop. One will be taken, one will be left. Don't even go back in to take anything. Leave in such haste. Brethren, I could go through different scriptures and places to show that when it happens quickly. It's like the dam, and you know the proverbial story and literal story. This dam gets a crack in it, and the pressure builds. And from the human eye, you may not see those cracks, and yet all of a sudden, when the dam blows, as they say, it blows. And the valley below catches the people unaware. I thought it was a very good article that Mr. Kubik wrote in the e-news that I sent yesterday about that bridge that fell. Was it Italy? Yeah, Italy, the bridge. And I thought it was very interesting how Mr. Kubik brought that out. If you haven't read that yet, read it. Is the human eye couldn't see the cracks in that bridge. The human eye couldn't necessarily see But what happened to that bridge? 43 people plunged to their death. All of a sudden, the bridge just collapsed. This is the way it happens. And that's why the prophet Isaiah brought that out in chapter 9. When God acts, it is sure. And it will always be just. What about Pharaoh? Lesson about Pharaoh quickly. Pharaoh was trying to do what? Exact a certain type of his vengeance upon the children of Israel. And the more he tried to what? Pour out his vengeance on Israel, the more he induced his own travails and troubles. Have you ever thought about that? If Pharaoh had let God's people go when God first sent Moses and Pharaoh in and said, the Lord says, let my people go that they may go into the wilderness and worship me. If Pharaoh had acceded to that from the start, he could have avoided all that. Whose problem was it in the end? Pharaoh's problem. Pharaoh did it to himself and his nation. And then when he did let them go, gave flight and tried to chase them down and destroy them, and he and his army got caught themselves in the Red Sea and drowned. Jeremiah's words, your own backslidings will correct you. Brethren, we don't have to, as a lesson for us, the church, we don't have to be too concerned that if we're into something and doing things that God's not pleased with, we don't really sometimes have to think too much or worry that some other person is going to call it out on us. God will call it out on each one of us in time if we don't get our act together. Again, making peace with God. Simply in my mind and from scriptural evidence throughout, making peace with God means to simply be in accordance and to be in a oneness with God. And again, I go back and I reference back so many times to that prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17. John 17, that beautiful prayer of Christ on that fateful night. And I go back there so many times, and brethren, we don't seem to so much of the time still really get it, what Christ was saying, a dying man before he died in that last prayer, that they may be one as you and I are one. God is after oneness in all relationships. God is ultimately in for oneness, to be on the same page, to be compatible in relationship with one another, be it marriage, the church, a nation, and most of all with Him. A oneness that Christ prayed that we certainly in the church, that we, for peoples to come, because you're going down in that prayer and he makes it clear, I don't only pray for these now, but I pray for those who are yet to be called and come, which is down this today, that they may have that same oneness with you and I. And that's what it's always about. And that is what brings peace. This nation is drifting farther and farther away from any peace because they have rejected the very foundation of what brings peace, and that is God. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Some of you may have been wondering, is he going to go to Revelation? Well, Revelation 6. The question, and it's been asked over the years many times, when do you think God's going to bring about the times of Jacob's trouble? When do you think God's going to bring this whole thing down on man and his sin? When does God pour out his wrath upon the nations? We've sang the song. You know, I've sang that song since I was 8 years of age. It's in the song book from Psalms 89, verse 46 again. How long, eternal, will you hide away? How long will you hide yourself? Is he hiding? No, brethren, God's not in hiding. God's not lost control of this world. God's not ignorant of what's going on. God is fully in command, fully in charge, knows exactly what he's doing. We find here in Revelation 6, dropping down to verse 9, this fifth seal, a time coming of great religious martyrdom that will happen. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O eternal, holy and true, until you what? Judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. This is not just at that time frame coming to fill still. This is a time going all the way back to the saints from all ages who have been martyred and persecuted. How long will you what? Avenge and bring justice upon the earth. And God is saying, a while longer, and I will. Then we move right into here, verse 12. Right into verse 12. Sixth seal, which is very much a future prophecy. The sixth seal. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. We have not had the true blood moons yet, people. The blood moons spoken of here do not happen until past the fifth seal, as the sixth seal is being opened. Evidence right here. So why do so many in the land out here think they've got figured out that these have been blood moons we've been seeing? Well, they're blood moon in terms of, I guess if you'd say, the discoloration. But the true times of these cosmic disturbances are to start being unleashed under the sixth seal. And we see that clearly here. In verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? See, no doubt, a future prophecy of when God steps in to what? Bring full justice. And I will be speaking more to that fact on the Day of Trumpets in Fulton. How long, O Lord, will you hide your wrath? I wrote this week on Tuesday night, moving those landmarks. They're in Proverbs 22. You don't move the ancient landmark set by the fathers. Any of us who are landowners, you're not going to take too kindly to you going out and moving a long-time landmark of your neighbor. He's not going to take kindly if you move his, and you're not going to take kindly if he moves yours and you move his. Brethren, what's different from God when we have removed and taken aside almost every major landmark that he has established, the holy days, for a man that calls himself a minister of Christ to say that you can take the Sabbath out and that's the only one that you can remove and you don't have to keep it? Is that not moving a major monument, taking it down, a major landmark? And do we think God is pleased with that? I think not. And we're moving every valuable, long-held, cherished principle of what is right and good and turning it around, as Isaiah says, as I brought out in the column, and calling that good. We're taking the evil and the bad and turning and calling it good, as Isaiah said we would, the prophet Isaiah. Yes, judgment is coming. But, brethren, God's given us right now a grace period as a church. We find in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? We see here from Peter's words in chapter 4, verse 17 of 1 Peter. We have quoted this scripture many times. We'll continue to from time to time. Our time of judgment is now. We have a grace period right now. Whether we're living 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, that's our grace period. Our life, and the clock starts ticking. The clock, do we all want a very simple explanation when the clock starts ticking on judgment for each one of us? It's when God has called us, given us an awareness through and by His Holy Spirit, has convicted our minds of what is right and wrong with the spiritual things. And that's when the clock starts ticking for us. And it's ticking on all of us who have what? Been repentant and baptized, and the clock is ticking. Now, we're under that same grace period. Now, we're under the grace period also that we continue to work at going closer and closer to the God of heaven. And certainly in the times we're living in, I thought about it this week. It was a busy week this week with more emails than I've ever sent out regarding the sick, the afflicted, prayer requests, updates. And I was on the phone yesterday a couple of times with a member from the Huntsville Church. She and I were talking. You know, I said, we are a community. The Church of God is a community. We are a family. I can't help but always remember popping up that old Willie Stargell and the Pirates who won that World Series so long ago, and some of you baseball fans will remember it, Willie Stargell. We are family. Those of you who go back, you don't watch baseball? Yeah, that Pittsburgh Pirate team won the World Series back in the 70s, I think, was Willie Stargell. And they did that theme song, game after, we are family. We're family. We're community. And we need to stay connected. We need to be connected, stay connected, and again, to what? Pray for one another, share with one another. It is those of us who are willing to share community with one another, to submit to one another, surrender to one another, forgive one another, to love one another. It is this community that will prepare us applying those principles for the very kingdom that we're looking forward to being a part of. We can never and should never lose that spirit of community that we are. It's there again, 1 Corinthians 12, about verse 26, right there, about verse 26, when one member suffers, they all suffer. That's the way it's been this week. It's been a week. It's been a week. And if you've been looking at those emails, it's been a week. And it's just been a lot of people, you know, suffering and calling in. By the way, I'm going to have to tell Tupelo today when I get down there, y'all been good people. I haven't heard a peep from you guys this week. Brethren, I hope you always understand that life is serious, but we got to chuckle along the way, too. We got to have some chuckles along the way. Life is heavy. Let's keep it a little lightness always, too, to our life, because, you know, there's a time, as Solomon said, a time for everything. And there's a time just to belly laugh, a time to chuckle, time to laugh at yourself, right? Time to laugh at yourself sometimes. You do something dumb and stupid, and you say, well, I'm not even blonde, and I did that. I'm looking around. How many blunts do we have out here? Brethren, go to Ezra 9. I'm going to wrap this. Ezra 9. Some words here in Ezra 9. Ezra, Nehemiah. So Ezra 9, give you a moment to get there. Drop down to verse 8. We have Judah here, the nation of Judah, and they, of course, their sins, as we find in Scripture, the house of Judah, we find in different places, their sins were even worse than the house of Israel, the ones who became known there again as the lost ten. And so here they come back to the homeland, and they're coming back, and they've been told to rebuild the temple. We just break right into this story in Ezra 9, because these verses here are so good. Verse 8, and now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments. And if you were to drop down to verse 13, after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, Since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this. It's hard to read those words to a physical nation of Judah without relating them to the church of God today, all of us. And you see in that verse, a little while, grace has been extended to us. We're living this 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years in this short little span of time again, and God has extended a time of grace for us, a favor. And then he comes on down verse 13 as if we deserve it. I think beautiful words, when you break those words down, this was to a nation of Judah, and they're no different in application to us, spiritual Israel, the church today. To cap it off, turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. This is to us today, the church. During our grace period, the clock is ticking. Judgment is on us now. And one day, God will call for full payment. Verse 6 of Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We right now, brethren, are we not? We are a type of own spiritual probation. We are serving a type of spiritual probation, and until we die, we've been pardoned from our sins. We're living in a time now where we have that opportunity to seek the Lord while he may be found. As someone said again recently, I think it was Mr. Kubik a few months ago, addressed the fact, never has an age of the church, never has an age of the church had so much opportunity to lay hands on so much about God. We have our Bibles. We have wonderful literature. I've been told by Mr. York, he did the computation on it. We've got 20-something thousand sermons up on our websites. There is no excuse for not being exposed to the Word of God. Never has a church had access into the mind of God with so much produced, aside even from the Bible, of literature, sermons, you name it. And yet, what do we sometimes do with it? This is our grace period. And just like God started the clock ticking with a countdown to the Noachian flood, the time is ticking. And the time is ticking for this world. And again, if you go home this week and study Ezekiel chapter 7, when God says, time's up, the alarm goes off. And we know what happened with the flood. It was too late. When that ark door shut up, when it was shut tight, no one got in. And it shall be that way again one day. Well, brother and I look forward to having some time after services before we get off down to Tupelo to have more fellowship time with you.